And today's sermon is entitled The New Roman Household, because we're dealing with how the house and the workplace are supposed to function based upon those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And our big thought for this entire series is, life isn't easy, but it does come with instructions. Life isn't easy, but it does come with instructions. I get it. I understand, like you do. Life can be really tough. And sometimes we think, I wish there was a simple explanation of how this is all supposed to work. I wish there was a clear diagram that explained how my life was supposed to function. And we say, as Christians, the instruction manual to life is the Bible. However, when you study the Bible, you think that's a thick instruction manual. Is there anything that summarizes it, simplifies it, makes it a little bit shorter, a Cliff Notes version of the life that we're supposed to live? And the answer is yes. Colossians chapters 3 and 4 are a simplified instruction manual on life. And so we've dedicated 4 weeks to studying all of the principles found in Colossians chapters 3 and 4. And we began 2 weeks ago. Last week was part 2, today's part 3, and next week will be the conclusion, you don't want to miss, of this four-part sermon series, Life, This Is How We Live It. Like I said, life isn't easy, but it does come with instructions. And I ask a question. Are there more than one way to build a desk? How many have ever been to IKEA before? You've been to IKEA before? Sure, a lot of us have. How many have ever purchased something and tried to build it like these folks? Let's go ahead and see some example of IKEA fails. This is what we have here, right? Yeah, it's a little bit of a problem. You can look it up, scan, and look it up online. You can see IKEA fails. And this is a chair, right? But this is a chair that would not be comfortable to sit on, I would think myself. Dresser drawers that don't hold, chairs that break, and I don't know what oops is. I really don't. But I do know the feeling of trying to build something and it just falling apart. And some might say, well, there's a problem with the chair itself. There's not a problem with the chair. There's a problem with the person who is not following the instructions on how to build the chair. Now, some of you might say, that's extremely, judgmental of you to say there's a right way to build the chair and a wrong way to build the chair. And I understand that that's the perspective of our modern world. Pastor, how dare you say there is a right way to do the home and a wrong way to do the home? How dare you say there's a right way to do the workplace and a wrong way to do the workplace? And I would agree with you. Who are you to tell us the right way and the wrong way? And the answer is, I'm nobody. However, God wrote an instruction manual. There's a right way to build the desk and a wrong way to build the desk. And if you want to know the right way, ask the person who designed the desk. There's a right way to do life and a wrong way to do life. And if you want to know the right way, ask the guy who created life. Who created life? Now, as I go into this sermon, I got to say a few things. Number one, today's sermon is going to be filled with a lot of caveats. Say the word caveat, caveat. Meaning, as I explain this, there's gonna be moments where I say, what I don't mean is this, what I do mean is this, and what I don't mean is this, and what I don't mean is this, and what I don't mean is this, but what I really mean is this. And the sermon will feel like it's caveated quite a bit. And the reason it will feel that way is because of the broken world in which you were born and raised. And I was born and raised. And the broken world that we've been born and raised in have created all sorts of false assumptions about the home and about the workplace that we're gonna have to work through. Here's the thing that I want you to keep deep inside of your mind more than anything, especially those who are new to Christ. Here it is. Today I'm gonna explain to you the secret why most of the families, homes, and marriages that you've ever seen just didn't work. Today, I'm going to explain why mom and dad's relationship fell apart. Today, I'm going to explain why there was an uncomfortable amount of fighting in your home. Today, I'm going to explain why parents don't like to spend time with their children and why children like to run from their parents. All throughout your life, you've been asking the question, I don't think it's supposed to be this way. And today, I'm going to show you that there's a better way. All of it is found right here in Scripture. What if there were an instruction manual for home life? What if there were an instruction manual for work life? And the answer to that question is that there is. I propose to you that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Colossians, was addressing the Greco-Roman household. And as you see in this graphic here, the problem with the Greco-Roman household was that it was patriarchal in nature. Now, again, that word can be politicized because in America, we like to tweak everything and make it political. But historically, the reality is the Greco-Roman household worked in this way. Paul was an apostle who was writing a physical letter to an actual church in Colossae, a Greco-Roman city. And most of those households felt that the power of the man in the home had power over life and over death. And so the way he treated his wife demonstrated his dominance. And the way he treated his children was to demonstrate his inability to care for them. And the way he treated his employees, or in that culture, slaves, was to own them and abuse them. This was the culture in which the Apostle Paul was writing about home life and work life. And he said that there is a better way, especially for those who found themselves followers of Jesus Christ, that if Jesus Christ becomes the center of your life, it changes everything. It begins with see, slay, and sit. He said, if you see yourself becoming the person God wants you to become, and you slay the old sins, and you sit at the foot of your Creator, what will naturally happen is you'll rip away the old labels, and you'll put on the new clothes of Jesus Christ, and you'll surround yourself with the Word of God. And if you do all of these things, found in verses 1 all the way to verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3, you have set yourself up for a great way to have your home and your work life actually work well. What does it look like? The way he describes it, he separates it into three groups: husbands and wives, children and parents, employers and employees. And we're gonna cover all of those. If you're ready to cover those relationships, I wanna hear you say amen. Number one, let's talk about husbands and wives. How many husbands in the room? If you're a husband in the room, raise your hand. How many of you husbands in the room? Some of you have forgotten, you're getting a poke. How many of you husbands in the room? Raise your hand. How many wives in the room? Raise your hand, all right. How many of you wish you had one of those? Raise your hand. How many of you wish you are, but you wish you weren't? No, raise your hand. That's, it's a trap, it's a joke. It's gonna not go well for you. Husbands and wives, he deals with in verses 18 and 19. Let's look at it. Wives, submit to your husband. Hold on. I think we got the wrong Bible version. Is there any Bible version that doesn't use the word submit? Oh, they all use that word. Okay, that's gonna be a problem. Because now I have to explain to modern 21st century wives why they have to, oh gosh, this is really embarrassing. All right, let's see if I can explain it away or teach it. Let's see, what one or the other. But it's in the Bible. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting for those who are belonging to the Lord. Okay, so basically it makes sense. It's fitting for those who follow Jesus, who belong to Jesus, that a wife would submit to her husband. Oh, that's simple. Okay, what does it mean? Then verse 19 corresponds with that. Verse 19 talks to the husband. It says, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Oof. Next point, parents and children. I'm just kidding. All right, what does the Bible say about husbands and wives? Really, to grasp the concept of husband-wife relationship, it's important to understand that the entire relationship is unified with one of the previous verses that talks about love unifies. So if the husband is to love his wife and the wife is to love her husband, it will bring unity. Now, the way in which they are to demonstrate their love is given practically differently. The way the wife is to demonstrate her love for her husband is to arrange her life underneath and around her husband's leadership. And if the husband is to properly love his wife, he is to care for her and guide her gently through leadership. All of this is coming from the scriptures that we just read before and would be better understood if you understood the original languages. Thankfully, I can help teach you some of the original language that this was taught in. Remember, the Bible was written, the New Testament, in the ancient language of Koine Greek, and there are two words that will help you understand this principle. The first one is submit, the other one is harshly. First of all, the word submit. The word submit that the Apostle Paul is demonstrating here is upotasso. Upotasso, hupotasso. It means to order one's life under the other. It means to look at your life and organize your life under the leadership of somebody else. It's not used exclusively about marriage relationship. It's actually most often used in military writings. So if you look at the military writings of the Greco-Roman day, it would often talk about what we would call a private, organizing his mind and fellowship under the leadership of a captain, a legionnaire. Does this make sense? The private doesn't decide for himself what he's going to do. The private eliminates his autonomy and organizes his life under the leadership of a captain. Here's the main concept that wives are being taught. Self-determination will lead to chaos. If you want your army to work properly, privates need to organize their lives under the leadership of a captain. If you want your home to work properly, wives are to organize their lives under the leadership of a loving husband. She must own her lack of autonomy. She has to embrace her lack of autonomy. It means that she must say, okay, my life is not my own, and the way I show love to my husband is by organizing my life under his leadership. So let's talk about wives for a moment, then we'll move on to husbands. Now, practically, you say, Pastor, I don't think, as a woman, I want to organize my life under the leadership of a husband. Okay, I totally understand. Here's what you should do. Don't get married. So you say, wait a second, is that an option? Yes, it's an option. In fact, it's an option that my wife has mentioned to me on several occasions. This is not untrue. We've been married 23, 24 years now, and she has told me on multiple, we talk about everything, right? And one of the things we talk about is like, what if I were to die? Okay, so there's a proper response when I say that. And I heard nobody give that response. The response should be, oh, because the very thought should be shocking to you. So I'll try that again. So I'll say to my wife, like, what if I were to die? I know, it's not going to happen anytime soon, as far as I know. What would you do? And she would say, I would never get married again, which sounds like an insult. It is a little, I feel hurt, right? I'm the only person she's ever been married to, but she tells me if I were to die, she would never get married again. You say, why? Well, frankly, number one, because once you've had the best, who needs the rest? You know what I mean? Like, that's the reality, right? I'm speaking, all right? Yeah, that part is not part of God's message. That was just Josh talking there. The second reason is really practical, and it's biblical. She said, I've heard her say this many times. She said, I'm just not in the place in my life where I would ever want to arrange my life under the leadership of somebody else. I just don't want to do that. I would rather live my life on my own terms. You say, well, isn't there a third option? Get married and then do whatever you want? And the answer is yes, but it's the wrong way. You say, I think there's many ways to build a desk, and that's why you have the problems that you do. There's only one way that it works properly, and this is not from me. I didn't write the instruction manual. The creator who designed marriage wrote the instruction manual, and he said, as a wife, what you're supposed to do to make it work is that when you get married, arrange your life under the leadership of the one. Now, the second part is to husbands, and the word I want to really pull out here is the word harshly. It's pikrino. Okay, what does the word mean? It means harsh, cruel, bitter. To pikrino someone is to make someone or something bitter. It's like if you're making a big stew and you've got some very bitter garlic or something like that and you're gonna stir it in. What he's saying is don't pikrino your spouse. Don't embitter them. If you don't want a bitter wife, don't make them bitter. If you don't want a bitter wife, don't be harsh with them. You say, wait a second, I thought the Bible says the wife is supposed to arrange her life under the husband. That means the husband can dominate his wife. No, it means quite opposite. It means that the husband needs to understand, while the wife understands self-determination will lead to chaos, the husband needs to understand selfish domination will lead her to bitterness. If the husband selfishly dominates his wife, she's going to become bitter and she will not surrender. And this is the problem that most marriages find themselves in. Where the wife must own her own lack of autonomy, the husband must embrace the role of gentle leader. It's his job to gently, lovingly, graciously, not harshly, lead his wife. You say, does this work? Here's what I'll say. It can work. And it works in a lot of Christian homes because they do it Christ's way. But a lot of times it doesn't work. And the reason is because only one person is doing the pedaling. How many of you have ever been on a tandem bike before? You ever been on a tandem bike? How many of you ever, you know what a tandem, raise your hand if you've been on a tandem bike. That's a bike with two people on a bike and they both have pedals, right? My daughter Savannah is the sweetest thing in the world, filled with joy and love, and like she's just a great person. And she loves to be in the moment, just enjoying everything. I remember we were on vacation one time and we rented bikes and she wanted to get a tandem bike. Oh, Dad, it'd be fun. It'd be so fun, you and me. And I'm up front and I'm pedaling. And every time I look back, she's back there just going. It only works if both are working it together. Does this make sense? So it is with marriage. If the husband is properly, gently leading with kindness and lack of bitterness his wife, she will be able to arrange her life under the leadership of her husband. And in doing so, what you'll see is a marriage that works. Does this make sense? Yes or no? Okay, so number one, it's talking about the husbands and wives. All right, now we're going to move to children and parents. Children and parents. Now, when it comes to children and parents... Oh, by the way, I actually got some practical stuff. Okay, this only works to the extent that both are involved. So when it comes to marriage, I feel like I need to talk practically very quickly. Let's go to the next slide on the back LED. Okay, five necessary clarifications. Because when Christians have taught this over the years, there have been a lot of, these are the qualifiers. These are the caveats I told you about earlier. There have been a lot of bad teaching theologically based upon this concept. Here's number one. Men and women hold equal value to God. Unfortunately, bad teachers with bad theology have made the case that women are somehow inferior to men simply because the Bible says wives, for the home to work, need to submit to their husbands. Men, according to the Bible, and women are of equal value to God. Amen? Okay, number two, another clarification. Men and women hold distinct roles in the home. Human beings are given to extremes, one pendulum swing to the other. And so some would say, see, men are more important than women. Okay, that's not true. That's not biblical. Others will go to the other extreme and they'll say, see, there's no distinction between men and women. That's not true either. There's so much distinction between men and women according to the word of God, and specifically in the realm of husbands and wives. Husbands are told they have specific roles and responsibilities. Wives are told they're given different roles and responsibilities. What you've got to do practically, look up here, is you've got to learn what the Bible says to the husband if you're a dude, and you need to learn what the Bible says to a wife if you're a woman, and do your job. That's the concept. Okay, number three, wives need to submit to sinful demands, need not submit to sinful demands. Why do I say this? Because I've been a pastor for 20 years and people will come to me and they'll say the strangest things. There'll be women that will come to me and they'll say, well, my husband told me I have to submit. And I'll say, well, all right, let's break this down. The Bible talks about submission. What are you talking about? And here's a man who is not submissive to his boss, who is not submissive to the rulers of the government, who is not submissive within the local church, who never goes to church, who is not involved in a small group. He is his own God, and then he's going to use this verse as a battering ram against his wife and say, you obey me and do what I say. And no wonder she's calling baloney. You're not submissive to the people you're supposed to be submissive to, and she's supposed to be submissive to you. And oftentimes, these men will use this power dynamic and the Bible to control their spouse to do things sinful that God would not have them do. In such cases, the woman is not to submit to her husband. She is to submit to the greater authority, and that is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this make sense? Here's another caveat. Another caveat. A boyfriend is not a husband. I say this because I deal with a lot of young adults. There are a lot of young adults in this room. I love each and every one of you, and I need you to help. I need you to understand this. I've had young women come to me and say, well, you know, my boyfriend, you know, he told me I better submit and do this thing and move here, do that thing, take this job. And I'm like, why do you have to submit? Well, you know, he's your boy. He bought you Taco Bell. Right? Like, you don't have to submit to the guy. He's just a dude. Look, just because you're pretending to be married doesn't mean you're married. You're hurting yourself to think so. And bad men have used relational, emotional manipulation to control good women. Look, in the words of the great theologian, if he likes it, he should have put a ring on it. You know what I mean? Fourteenth century theologian. What are you guys laughing about? Okay. Marriage allows for trust so that you can lovingly arrange your life under, and he can gently lead you. Yeah? Amen? Number five, another caveat. Be careful when you get be careful where you get relationship advice. Pastor, I hear some of the things and I'm open-minded to the things you're saying, but the fact is there are a lot of people that disagree with you. My favorite celebrity, who was married four times, thinks. Look. Who are you patterning your marriage after? Look, I would ask a very simple question to my marriage therapist. Do you want to guess what it might be? To the parents, you're getting advice from your mom, ask yourself a rational question. You know what the question is. You've got to start filtering your relationship advice with the question, does their relationship work? Yeah? The designer, he has a plan, and then there are some people that are actually following the plan, and what you'll find is that their marriage works, even though the vast majority of the society you live in is like, that's crazy! And they go home, they never want to go home. Why don't they want to go home? Does this make sense? Number one, husbands and wives. Number two, parents and children. Let's talk about parents and children for a moment. How many of you have children in the home right now? How many of you have children in the home? All right, very good. This is going to be very applicable. I have children in the home right now. These are my children behind me. I've got behind me my son, Jonathan. Okay, again, there's a better response. When a speaker shows you his beautiful family, by all measure, can you go back one slide? Because they need another opportunity at this. Go back. Okay, I want to show you my family. Thank you. Yeah, well, that's not necessary, but thank you for that. My son, Jonathan, this is him now. He's nearly 21. My daughter, Scarlett, this is her now, almost 16. My daughter, Savannah, she's 18 in Florida at college. Savannah right here, and then Heather and myself. I show you this picture because I want you to see, as Paul tells Timothy, that the pastor is to be a demonstration of life to his community. I'm supposed to be an example of the believer. So I'm not just telling you things you should do, I'm telling you things we have done for 20-some years. I'm also showing this to you for that reason. I'm showing it to myself because I'm attempting to make sure my tone is gracious and patient. And when I see pictures of my children, it reminds me, not everyone has had the opportunity of learning these things that I'm about to tell you. So what does Paul tell the Colossians? He says in verse 20, children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Children should obey your parents. If you're young in the room, obey your parents. Teenagers, obey your parents. Why? Here's why they need to learn to obey. If you're a parent, listen to this. The reason why your children must learn to obey is because you are training wheels for them. if they learn how to obey their earthly father and mother, they will then go on to obey their heavenly father for the rest of his life. Does this make sense? But if you train them to be rebellious, if you allow them to get away with sin, if you allow them to do whatever they want, if you don't properly raise your children to obey, they will go into society and they will not obey God. You ever wonder why the society is the way that it is? See, there's a biblical way of parenting. And the Bible gives it here in verse number 21. Fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. Aggravate your children. How many of you men in this room, look up here. How many of you in this room, aggravation is like your default setting. You're just aggravated a lot. I know what it is. You know, you get in the car, you're aggravated with the other drivers. You get in the car, you're aggravated with the fact that you need gas. You get in the work, you're aggravated with the idiots around you. You get home, you're aggravated about. And we as men in this society, we live aggregated all the time, aggravated all the time. And then what we do is we come around the ones we love the most and we pour our aggravation into them. Fathers, do not aggravate your children. Speaking, that's what I do for a living. Here we go. Or they will become discouraged. Men, it is your job to not discourage your children, but to encourage your children. How do you encourage your children, Pastor? How do we do this? I want us to look at the word encourage itself. It's athumeo. It means discouraged, disheartened, demotivated. This is the word in the original language. What happens is we fathers, instead of encouraging them to succeed, we demotivate them to do so. It's like an athlete prepared to lose. Have you ever seen a fighter go into the ring and they already lost before they got in the ring? You ever seen a team that was so demotivated entering the field or the court and they already lost. They already knew they were going to lose. You know what I'm talking about? This is where most children enter life. Their fathers, specifically, and their mothers, place them in a position where they already are so discouraged, so disheartened, so demotivated that it takes everything to just get outside of the mindset of I'm going to lose. It's like a warrior believing he's going to be defeated in the battle. Guess what happens to the warrior who believes he's going to be defeated in the battlefield? He's going to be defeated in the battlefield. And so I want to give you practical ways that you can encourage your children. Very simply, practical ways. Here we are. All of these are biblical and based, but we don't have enough time to go through all the scriptures. But let me give you a few ideas if you're a parent in the room. Number one, have fun in your home. I know you love fun. I know you do because you come to Southern Hills. I mean, really, like true, right? Because some people go to church and they'll visit your church and be like, that place is not, what's the word? Holy. Right, so we want a level of, you know, boredom in our church. Makes us feel more sacred. Some of you are comfortable, or have been, that you grace, but now you're here, so you've changed. You're more comfortable around stoicism and boredom and quiet and this level of tension. You ever been in a church where there's just tension? And we're comfortable there, so we make our homes tense, frustrating, aggravating. I'm telling you, friend, from experience, the best thing you could possibly do for your children is to make your home life a fun life. That it's fun there. Number one, have fun. Number two, clear guidelines. Clear guidelines. You say, what do you mean, clear guidelines? One of the things that frustrates a child is when the child doesn't know what is the right thing to do. You know what's extremely frustrating to the child is if you sit down with a four-year-old and you say, now, I don't have any rules for you. I would like to discuss rules. What rules do you think would be appropriate for our home? And what disciplines do you think would be? That is, could you imagine getting a job and the employer said, there's no job description? None at all. In fact, we just want you to come in and do whatever you feel like, and occasionally you can let us know what you want to do. And then after 6 months to 12 months, we will let you know if you did well. Now, I know some of you are in controlling job scenarios. And for you, that sounds like freedom because you're going from one extreme to another. But after 6 months of that, and they come in and they're really disappointed in how you've performed, it's because they didn't give you clear guidelines. And there's parents today who feel like the best thing to encourage my children is to let them just be free. You will frustrate your child. They need have fun. They need clear guidelines. They need calm and consistent discipline. When they go outside the realm of the clear guidelines, they need consistent discipline. That is, every time they cross the line, you give the exact same discipline. It's not, oh, I didn't feel like it today, or I'm really angry today. It's consistent discipline. And it's also calm discipline. Calm. One of the greatest mistakes with child discipline is that parents will discipline when they are angry. Oh, the rod of your anger will fail every time. Know them individually. How many of you have more than one children? Would you raise your hand? Oh my goodness, look at you tired people. They are individuals with different habits, different interests, different motivations. One of the biggest mistakes men have made over the years is to treat their children like a group instead of individuals. Know them individually, and that'll allow you to, number five, show them the possibilities. If you want to encourage rather than discourage your children, let them see, look them in the eyes and say, do you know who you are? My father used to do this quite a bit with me. He would sit me down and he would say, especially as I was a teenager, he would say, son, can I talk with you for a moment? And you know, you feel that feeling of like, oh no. And he would wait until I had not done anything, which, you know, took a while. Every once in a while, he would wait a month or two, and there was a day it worked out. He would sit me down and he'd say, and by the way, some of you, you've seen me do this to you, and this is not put on, it's what I was trained to do, and now I see it in you. He would look at me and he would say, I can't tell you how privileged I am to be your dad. What you're going to become and what you're going to do. I'm just excited for the ride. You know what that did for me? It made me think, whew. And I really believed him. Because it wasn't just a bunch of, you know, hot air. Because we had fun, he gave me clear guidelines, he was consistent and calm in his discipline, and he knew me, he knew me. And so number five doesn't work if you don't know them and discipline them and live with them and have fun with them. Does this make sense? Encourage them. So what Paul is saying is, hey, the family unit's not working. Husbands and wives in the Greco-Roman world, they're falling apart. Children are not following their parents and the family unit is falling apart. So he addresses both husbands and wives and parents and children. And then he moves into employees and employers. By the way, if you want more information on family ministry, I gotta tell you, we have an incredible family ministry called Resolved Family Ministry at Southern Hills. It's one of our five large groups. We have a lot of large groups, five of them. We have a ladies ministry, for example. The ladies ministry is going on a ladies retreat in October. You got to sign up, ladies, if you've not done that. There's a men's tailgate party coming up at the end of the month. I think it's in October. Men, you got to sign up for that. These are our large group events. But there is a Resolved Family Ministry that is designed by this church to help you understand how to be a better parent and how to have your marriage work. Let's move on to the last thought that Paul deals with in the book of Colossians, and that is employees and employers. Okay, really quick question, quick survey in the room. How many of you in this room are an employer or a manager? That means you, by definition, have anybody that works for you. They consider you their manager, you their employer, you their supervisor. How many of you have people that look to you for leadership? Raise your hand. How many of you like that? Raise your hand. Okay, good, good. I would say about 25% of the crowd. That makes sense. How many of you, you have an employer, right? You have a boss, a supervisor, something like that. How many of you raise your hand? Okay, all right. The rest of you, about 75%. And some of you have both. Very, very good. Okay, so this is going to address that relationship. Again, the marriage relationship, the parenting relationship, and the work relationship. Not only did man ruin the home by creating the patriarchal system, man also ruined the workplace by creating the slavery system. And so Paul is going to address this in this point. And I'm going to take 2 minutes to address the historicity of slavery. Say, good luck, Pastor. Okay, look what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Stop. What? All right, everybody say it with me so we can get you on video. No, don't do it. Don't do it. All right. It's only me that's on video. What is this talking about? In the middle of the Bible, by the way, if you ever use a Bible verse to hit somebody over the head who's an atheist, get ready. This is the one they're going to use to hit you over the head. That make sense? They say, slaves, the Bible condones slavery. No, the Bible doesn't condone slavery. What it does is acknowledge the reality of slavery in the day and how to properly build that relationship so that there is not a power dynamic that is destroying the home. To really read the scripture, there are four cultural realities you have to be aware of, or you're not going to understand what's going on in the Bible. Okay, this part of the sermon is like a parenthetical thought. I'm going to get back to employees and employers in just a moment. But the parenthetical thought of understanding masters and slavery in this time is really important. So can you give me 2 minutes? Say, Pastor, you have 2 minutes. Say it with me. Pastor, you have 2 minutes. All right, let me explain so you're not off base. Four cultural realities of studying the Bible. The Bible was written over 2,000 years ago, and there were four cultural realities that if you don't understand, you're going to miss the entire points of scripture. Number one is the cultural reality of the monarchical culture, meaning everyone had a king. If you don't understand this, you're studying the Old Testament, you'll be like, well, why did they have a king? What about the parliament? What about the Senate? What about they didn't have these things. Everybody had a king. They acted like a king. There wasn't even in their idea to not have a king. There was the idea, if I kill the king will no longer be there, but that means I'm now the king. Does this make sense? This is the mindset, especially during the time of the Old Testament, before the Greeks and the Romans began to revolutionize the idea of government. Number two, polytheistic culture. You have to understand that everyone believed in many gods. So the idea that there was a group of people called the Jews who believed in one God, and then the followers of the Jews, the Christians, who believed in the Son of God, this was mind-blowing to the world. Number three, cultural reality, patriarchal culture, as we just mentioned. Men didn't run some things, they ran everythings. So if you're not coming to the Bible understanding where they were, I'm not saying it was right, I'm saying that's what they were, then you're not going to understand why the Bible talks about these things the way it does. Does it make sense? And then number four, you have to understand it was a slaveholding culture. Every culture throughout history held slaves. This was not the way God designed it in the book of Genesis, but when man sinned, they broke the home and they broke the workplace and they started enslaving people. This is not approval in the scripture, rather a recognition of the cultural reality of slavery. This is why when we arrive at this passage, we actually talk about employers and employees because the same cultural, because we're a different culture, the same principles can be applied. Now, some might ask the question, why doesn't the Bible outright condemn the slavery here? And the answer to that question is very simple. Instead of outright condemning slavery and creating a slave rebellion that would essentially have millions and millions and millions of innocent slaves slaughtered in the Roman Empire, Christianity plants the seeds of destruction in the book of Colossians and the rest of Scripture that slowly undermine slavery that abolitionists 15 to 1800 years later would use and eradicate slavery from most of our planet. And you're going to see this play out in the book of Colossians, but especially in the sequel to the book of Colossians. Does anybody know what the sequel to the book of Colossians is? Anybody know? Anybody know? Anybody know? Here it is. It's what's coming up next, Philemon. I call it the end credit scenes. Because what Paul does with the letter of Colossians is he writes a second letter called the book of Philemon. And he gives it to a runaway slave named Onesimus. And they take these letters all the way to Philemon, the slave owner. And you're going to see the seeds of destruction of slavery placed into the world that are going to blossom into the abolitionist movement hundreds and hundreds of years later. It's actually very, very beautiful. That's the end of my parenthetical statement. Get back to employees and employers. Say amen. All right, let's talk about employers and employees. Look at what the Bible says in verses number 22 and 23. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything that you do. Try to please them with all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord. All right, what is Paul trying to do? He's trying, James, to fundamentally shift the relationship between slave and master by first addressing the slave and then addressing the master. Look at me. For you to live out this Christian principle, you have to fundamentally shift the way you view the relationship between you and your boss, or between your boss, between you and your employees. You have to fundamentally shift it. As an employee, you should be thinking in terms of, look what it says, try to please them. Work hard. Some of you say, I don't really have a boss. I have no boss. I own my own business. Well, that just means you have hundreds, if not thousands of bosses. They're called customers. Can I get an amen? How many of you as a customer wish they viewed you as a boss? Amen, right? So what are you supposed to do with them? Work hard and please them. Please them. Look at what it says in verse 23 and 24. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. The way you're supposed to view your job is not, I better please my boss because he's watching me. You're supposed to say, I'm gonna work hard because it pleases God. To work hard, look up here. To work hard pleases God. You say, you don't understand my work scenario. He still says, whatever you're doing, work hard to please the one you're working for. Remember that remember it is the Lord that will give you an inheritance for your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Ooh, that's really interesting. You say, they don't even notice when I put in so many hours. Who do you mean by they? I don't think they're ever going to recognize. I don't think I'm ever going to get the recognition I deserve around here. What do you mean, never? You see, it may be that they don't see what you're doing. However, it is your real boss that will see what you're doing. What Paul is saying is he doesn't want to be you. How many of you have worked with an employee or a coworker that they were like, they did nothing until the boss came around? And then they're like, you know, doing all this stuff. How many ever worked with somebody like this, right? It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. And you're like, when is somebody going to see it? The answer is somebody sees it. It's the boss. It's the boss's 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 boss. And he will reward you if you work hard. Verse 25, but if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong that you have done. God has no favorites. God is saying, look up here. God is saying, I don't care who you think you are. If you feel like you can treat your bosses and your company wrong because they've treated you wrong, God will judge you. Somebody says, I think I have a right to steal from my company. They don't take care of me. No, God. I think I have a right to be lazy because the fact is they don't pay me well enough. God. He's saying you need to fundamentally shift in the way you think about your job and the way you think about your employer. But he doesn't just talk to employees or slaves. He talks to employers, masters. Look at what he says in verse 1. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. This is the subtle seeds of destruction that eventually come to the abolitionist movement. Masters, be just and fair with your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. Not me, I'm my own man. If you're a follower of Christ, you are not your own man. You were bought with a price. That's the words. I'm a self-made man. Not if you're a follower of Christ. It is Christ who made you. Can I get an amen? And this little dose of humility for Christians is what allows us to say, I serve a master, he treats me well, so I'm gonna take care of the ones I need to follow, I need to treat. Does this make sense? Why? Because you know that deep down you have your own master. And where is that master? He is in heaven. Now, practically, look. If you're an employer, don't treat your employees like trash. Look at me. Seriously, who do you think you are? Call yourself a Christian? and treat your teammates this way? Do you see what Paul's trying to do in the workplace? He's attempting to fundamentally shift the relationship. If a slave started owning the farm and working the farm as if he was the owner would start seeing him not as a slave, but as a partner. This is not something that happens overnight. It's generational. Does this make sense? And if the master started treating the slave like a brother, he would stop seeing a slave. He would start seeing a family member. Does this make sense? What Paul is doing is saying, when you come to Christ and he invades your heart and invades your life, it will change everything regardless of how bad your scenario is. And it'll shift. It'll shift dramatically from what? It'll shift from the old Roman household. Let's go to that graphic on the back screen. Nope, the next one. It'll go to from the old Roman perspective, patriarchal, where the man held the power over everything. And when Jesus Christ comes into the home, what suddenly happens is Jesus becomes the Lord of the house. And this is what Colossians describes. It describes husbands and wives who care for each other selflessly with love. Children and parents who care for each other selflessly with love. Employers and employees caring for each other with selflessness and love. And it all ties back to the scriptures that we saw in verses 14 through 18, 14 through 17, that says love is what binds us all together. And this is how it practically plays out. I get it. What I'm telling you, the smallest percentage of the population believe. I get it. It is not popular. What I am asking you is it working out there the other ways? What we've got are a lot of desks that are built improperly, chairs that people can't sit on. What's wrong? We'll figure out a new way. How about we just go to the person who designed the chair and build the home and the workplace around the realities of how he describes it? And what you'll find is the rest of the world doesn't have to do it, but what you'll find is if you do it, you'll have a home and a workplace that works in a society that doesn't. And this all leads to our grand final sermon next week, where if you follow Christ this way, your life will not be about surviving. Your life will be about thriving. The grand finale next Sunday. Don't miss it. Let's pray, Father.